Merry Christmas. It's great to be with you tonight, and I pray that you have a wonderful time tomorrow and that God's grace and presence is with you, especially with the families that are going to have an empty chair at the table this year. It is for this reason that we gather together and worship the one who came to give us hope in the face of that. I've been going around the stores and listening to the Christmas music. Anybody other than me doing that besides spending money that you would maybe rather not do that? Anyway, there is a absence of the Christmas carols in the stores anymore. They used to play them, but they don't play them anymore. And that saddens me because I used to think to myself, people, you're hearing the gospel sung, and it's being sung to you as you are shopping, and now many don't hear that. But we all have probably our favorite Christmas carols. I have mine. We sang it three times a night on Christmas Eve for 30 years because I liked it. And What Child Is This is my favorite Christmas carol, because it gets to the mystery, to the heart of who is this, that all the world pauses, whether they want to acknowledge him or not. The lights are up and the presents are bought and the trees are there and celebrations are happening. And it's all because of him, because none of that would be going on without him. Do you have any idea who this one is? And then some years ago, another song came out called Mary, Did You Know? And that's, I fell in love with that one too, because it's, Mary, did you have any idea who this child is that you just gave birth to? Is this wonderful thing we call the incarnation, this, that God is in human flesh. And does the world have any idea? The world at the time had no idea. Caesar was clueless. Pilate didn't know. The religious leaders didn't get it. No one really understood who he was. The angels knew, and they called the shepherds, who were the least of the social strata. And the wise men from the east were coming, the magi, they were coming to worship. But most of the world didn't know. And most of the world still doesn't know who this is, whose birth we celebrate. The two passages that have been read from the prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus, declared who he is. In the 9th chapter, we had been going through Advent, he was talking about, and unto us a child is born. That was a promise in the midst of crisis in the time of for the country Israel and Judah. There was international intrigue and war was threatening. There was social chaos. The people as a whole had abandoned God. The religious leaders had profaned the temple. It was a mess. And into that, God speaks a promise. And into this situation, and into this world, this promise comes to us and to us personally. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful. And he is wonderful. Jesus is wonderful, and he will be called Counselor. We unpack that, and that really means a messenger with a divine strategic plan. And that plan is for salvation for the world and for our lives. He will be called Mighty God, and there's the champion who goes ahead of us and fights the battle against sin and death. He will be called the Everlasting Father, and there Pastor Kate talked about how he is the author of time and space and eternity. He created eternity. And he's the Prince of Peace, the one who brings peace and gives peace. And now we are going to focus on from the 7th chapter of Isaiah. And into this, the Lord speaks to you. And the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel. Words we've heard for how many years? And this is the sign. A virgin will be with child, and they will call him Emmanuel. God with us is what it translates to. God with us. And so I was thinking about the passage And I was thinking, well, why God? Have you ever thought about that? Why did it have to? Why couldn't it have been maybe a good person? There have been a lot of good people, but no one changed the world. Moses brought the law, but the law did not change the people. It simply showed us what we are incapable of. So the question really is, and it's a good thing to ponder, why did God have to come himself? The amazing thing of this birth is that God, in all his glory and all his splendor, who created the universe and all the dimensions of reality, whose face the angels cannot look at, this God was pressed into human flesh, we're told in the book of Hebrews. And he shall be called God with us. One of the ongoing promises that the Lord makes to you and to me and to everyone who will receive him is that I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you. He will be with you in times of joy and celebration. I love it that Jesus went to a wedding at Cana and had a great time. I bet he was a lot of fun to sit down with and go. You know, if you look, take a look at the Gospels and look at Jesus. He was a fun guy to be around. Children liked to be around with him. People invited him to parties. People invited him over for dinner. He was a good guy to hang around with. This Jesus, who is God pressed into human flesh. Well, why God? The Savior who comes was God himself pressed into human flesh. Fully man, fully human, fully God. I was thinking to myself rather amusingly, well, you know, I guess this is one of those prime examples. If you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. But on a more serious note, it's because he came to undo what humanity had done and to do for humanity what it cannot do for itself. He did that on a large scale in terms of undoing the power of sin and death and breaking and triumphing over the powers of hell so that death no longer has any hold on us. For those that know him, there's no longer any fear of it because it is now a time of moving into his presence to give us life and to satisfy the soul, because there's a yearning in our soul to do for us, to pay for our sin that we cannot pay for, to buy us out of the darkness which we could not pay, to make us children of God that we have no right or privilege or claim to. God himself came to do this. Why God? Because only God in human flesh could fix the problem that humanity made. So why God? Well, here's this God, and he's laying in a manger. And then the next question I had was, why a manger? Well, some people would say, well, it's simply to show how he came humbly. He was born in a stable. We're given an explanation that there was no room for them at the inn, and there was no room for them anywhere. But one of the things that has happened is God is at work fulfilling his promises of him coming to bring salvation, and he turned the world upside down to accomplish something. Because the promise is that the son of David would be born in Bethlehem. So he had to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem in time for the birth, because that was the city of David. And to do that, he had Caesar up through the entire world in an upheaval. Everyone had to go to their own hometown to register to pay taxes. What a joy that would have been. And he did that all because he was at work to fulfill a promise. One line in the scripture that a ruler would come out of Bethlehem. But still, why a manger? I've been told because, well, not to show the humility of Christ, that he wasn't born in wealth. And I thought about that, and it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I agree with it, but, you know, poverty is relative. It's like distance is relative. Now, some of my friends here are going to be getting on a plane headed to Chicago tomorrow. It's a long journey, right? But it's not that long if you have to get on a plane and go to Jupiter. You tracking with me? It's relative. So for our eyes, comparing a manger and a stable as the place of birth with a palace and finery as the place of birth, that's really far apart until you compare it to the glories of heaven that he left. And all of a sudden, there's not that much difference. The difference is in our eyes. But I was thinking about a manger that more in terms of, well, what's the purpose of a manger? It's a feeding trough for animals, and what's in a feeding trough? Straw. And it's there to feed animals. And I was thinking about that, and I was going, that's what the world offers us. The feeding trough that the world offers us is straw. Because the Savior was laid over that straw. But let's talk about the straw for a moment. What is the straw? As I was thinking about the things the world offers. You see, I understand that you and I and people, we have this yearning in our soul that we can't quite satisfy. And people go after it in all kinds of ways. Some of them are ways that are not necessarily wrong, and they want to have a good family and do well in life and those kinds of things. But it doesn't quite satisfy that yearning. You can get that new car. You can get that new kitchen redone. You can get that new job. You can get that new relationship, because the old relationship that started out as ideal turned into ordeal. Now you're looking for another one. That's that yearning inside. The straw, which is good food for the animals, but it will kill us if we eat it. Some of it is just poisonous. And we know the odious stuff of life, the things that people get themselves into, the ungodly stuff that destroys families and people and lives and reputations. And the world says, try some more of it. And people go back to it time and again, thinking it'll be different this time. And it never is. It just gets worse. And that's what the world offers. Whether it's to self-medicate the pain with through drugs or alcohol, or ongoing relationships, or new relationships and cycles of it, or just a little bit more money, a little bit more fame. What's the straw that maybe you have been feeding yourself on? For sometimes it's for people I found is, their straw that they're feeding is a sense of security, and they will do all kinds of stuff to make themselves feel secure, but it's never quite there, because we can never really quite control life. And our only security is the wisdom of knowing that our security is in the hands of the living God. But the question then for you and for me is, are we eating straw? Now, the fascinating thing is, in the face of this, God, who came in the person Emmanuel, witness to be with us, lays his son in the manger, and his son said, I am the bread. I am the bread. Bread's pretty important in the history of Israel, the people of Israel. When they were in the wilderness, and they got out of Egypt, and they were headed to the promised land. On the way to the promised land, a whole lot of things went wrong. One was they got hungry, and they wanted something to eat. So the Lord told to Moses that tomorrow they can go out and they can gather the manna, and they could have one day's worth, and it wouldn't wait for two. It wouldn't last for two. And so they went out and they picked it up. And they looked at it and they said, manna. Now, manna means, what is it? I can imagine them pick it up and go, what is this? But that was the provision. And they said in John chapter 6, it's referred to as the bread that God gave down from heaven, or Moses gave them. And Jesus corrects them. He says, Moses didn't give it to you, but my Father will give you, future tense, or is giving you, the real bread. And so in the Old Testament, Jesus is the one who fulfills the whole idea of manna for the hungry soul, people desperate. He is the bread that has been come down from heaven for every one of us to feed on. There was also bread in the temple. They would make 12 loaves of bread. They called the show bread or the bread of the face. And they would put 12 loaves representing the 12 tribes on a gold table before the Lord. And they would lay alongside of it was frankincense, which is an anointing incense. And it represented the devotion that the 12 tribes were with before God, and they belonged to God, and that God was with them in that. But they constantly failed in that covenant relationship. And so when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he is also fulfilling the responsibilities of Israel to be faithful to the God of the covenant. Because Jesus said time and again, my purpose, my meat, what feeds me is to do the will of the Father who sent me here. And what he sent him here for was to redeem you and me and to do for us what we can't do for himself. There was another time speaking about bread, at the Passover meal. And when they made bread for the Passover meal, they couldn't use leaven in it. Leaven is often, though not always, but often used as an example of sin, which gets in and corrodes everything. And so when they made bread for the Passover, the Passover is when they were getting out of Egypt. And God said, you're to make bread and you're not to leaven it, because the idea was you won't have time to let it rise. I'm going to get you out of there so fast. And so they would have this bread and they would eat the piece of the roast lamb, and that was the Passover meal. So when Jesus was celebrating the Passover meal and he took the bread from the dinner table and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you, he's pointing to the Passover bread, which had no leaven in it, which meant he was without sin. This is my body without sin given for you. So why God? God, because we could not do for ourselves what needed to be done. We would not know how to go about saving ourselves. We don't have the power to set ourselves free from sin and death and to overpower the things that fear us. We have no power to make ourselves holy. We have no wealth with which we can pay the debt we owe to a holy God. Why God? Why a manger? To show us the world offers us nothing to satisfy our soul. But then why Jesus? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And when he said, I am, he is using the name of God. There is an equivalent, a Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name of God, which is Yahweh. As Kate pointed out when she was teaching and preaching, that the people wanted to know what God's name was. And it translates, I am. When you give the Greek equivalent of that in the Septuagint and in the New Testament, it's ego eimi. And so when Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life, he doesn't just say eimi, the bread of life. He says ego eimi, I am the God who is the bread of life. I can feed your soul alone. So when I look at the crèche and I was thinking about the manger and thinking about that God laid the bread of life in a manger over the straw that the world offers. Because he alone is what every human being needs. The mercy of Jesus Christ, the one who knows us and loves us, the one who came to give himself for us, the one who came to do for you and for me what we can't do for ourselves. And the wonder and beauty of it is that in the town of Bethlehem, the house of bread, Beth is house, Lahem is bread, the bread of life was born in a manger for you and me. God himself. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love and your grace. I thank you for Jesus Christ, God pressed into human flesh, who came to satisfy our soul, to buy us, to forgive us, to redeem us, to feed us. The one who is the bread from heaven. Lord, on this Christmas day, we want to think not only of the wonder of Jesus and who he is, Lord, to give you thanks that you welcome all who come to you. Now, I don't know where you are and what's going on in your life, but you may be one who's been trying to satisfy that soul and nothing is connecting. And it may be that you're just eating too much straw. And it's time to turn to Jesus, the Savior, God Himself, Emmanuel, who will never leave you or forsake you, and say, Jesus, be my Savior. Forgive me my sin. Feed my soul, because I'm hungry for you. Make my life an offering for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.